your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the fifth church in our series here, the church at Sardis. And so Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, we want to pray for those that are traveling, for safety for them as they travel home. And Lord, we also want to pray for those who are not with us today, that you would draw them near to yourself. And Lord, help us to humble our hearts before you and just open our hearts to the Word of God. Help me, Lord, to be a blessing and to preach the truth faithfully. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bless the teaching and the preaching and all that's done today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, now the church in Sardis was a different type of church. The historical idea of the church of Sardis was the church of the Reformation, and the idea that some people were faithful after all the apostasy of the Dark Ages and the merger of the church with the state under Roman Catholicism. And at that time, Rome was, and throughout the Dark Ages, Rome held sway over entire kingdoms, and the Pope was actually the one that was anointing people kings over different lands, and then they had their Holy Roman Emperor under Charlemagne and all those ideas, and those people that were supposedly ordained as emperors and everything like that by the Roman Catholic Church of that day. We go into all of that, and then you have the Reformation, where a few people, the Martin Luthers, the Tyndales, the other people that came out of that time, began to change things, began to preach the gospel, and those things like that. So people look at that from that. Those are the few that walk in white and those type of things like that. But the problem is, this does not... The big problem with the idea of a Reformation church and all the Reformation and everything is the Reformation didn't bring back the gospel. The Reformation was the reformation of the Catholic Church. It was people coming out that finally understood the Bible, and they said, wait a minute, the Catholic Church isn't teaching the truth, and they came out of the church. But they were Bible-believing Christians that whole time. They never disappeared. They didn't fall into that idea, and that's a false narrative and idea of church history, that somehow that all these churches were actually part of the Roman Catholic Church, and they all come out. Our Baptist history, Baptists have never been Protestants, okay? All right, the people where we draw our history from are those who stayed faithful. And there were many, many groups that were Bible-believing Christians that were persecuted by Roman Catholicism. We can go back to the Donatists, and Roman Catholics branded them all as heretics and actually made up stuff about them. You read what the Roman Catholic Church says, and then you read what we have of their information, and it doesn't match up with what they believe. It's like if you read, for example, what the Catholic Church says about so-called St. Patrick, since we're almost at St. Patrick's Day, right, which is a Roman Catholic feast day, if you read what they say about him, they take all credit for him and all the things that he did, and they ascribe the miracles and all the different things that he supposedly did and everything like that, got rid of the snakes in Ireland, all that type of foolishness and mythology, and all the things that he did there. There's all kind of things that go in there. But if you actually read what Patrick himself wrote, it doesn't match up with Catholic theology at all. It matches up with what we believe and what we teach. So the bottom line is he was a Bible believer. He was a Bible believing Christian. And he did not ever mention in what he wrote, what we have of his writings, he never mentioned Rome once. He never mentioned the Pope. He never mentioned any of that. You know, I've read what he wrote, and most people have never even bothered to read what St. Patrick wrote. And I don't call St. Patrick. He's really Brother Patrick, because if he's a saint at all, it wasn't because the church at Rome declared him to be one. He's a saint because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. All right, that's the biblical definition of a saint, is a person who's born again. So there he was, and we see what they have to say about it. But we get back to Sardis, and Sardis was a city that was in the province or kingdom of Lydia at that time, it was a city that was a city of great wealth. In fact, they had a guy there by the name of Croesus or something like that. He was the king over Lydia, and he was I think he had his citadel there at Sardis, if I remember correctly. And this guy was kind of like, not only was the king, but he was kind of like the Bill Gates of his day. He was considered one of the wealthiest men, or if not the wealthiest in the known world back then. He was all mixed up, and he tried to dominate and control the politics and everything. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun in that regard. All right? We still have rich people trying to dominate all the politics and everything like that. And so they were there at that time, but it was also a place where they built a temple to Artemis, or as the Romans would call her, Diana. And there was a lot of affluence there, a lot of wealth. The people in that city were obsessed with wealth. It was a very wealthy city, and they were very obsessed with that. And this fellow Croesus was much admired of the people. And what happened is, we look at this, he says, "Unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and seven stars." Now the one that's speaking is the one that has the seven spirits of God that we talked about before, which is the Holy Spirit and all of his aspects and things that he does, all right, and the work and the things that the Holy Spirit does, all right, and then of course the stars are the angels or the messengers or ministers of the things. You know, when the Bible says about the angels, he says he maketh his angels ministers, right? So there's the picture there. We have that. So the one that's speaking here is the one that has the Holy Spirit, the one that has that sends the messengers, these angels of the churches, these messengers, these ministers, right? So what we have here is we have a group of people that the implication here is that they have ceased to listen to the Spirit of God, and they ceased to listen to the pastors. And notice what he says about them. He says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead." They had the appearance of having nice churches, and they had good attendance, and they had all types of things, but they had nothing there. There was no faith. Notice what he said. He said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." And once again, these were people that in a culture they lived in, and the history books tell us that it was a place of affluence and a place where people were obsessed with wealth and gathering wealth, and it's one of the richer cities. And the things that we find out about them is and evidently the church that was there, the local church that was there in Sardis, began to take their affections and admirations for the Lord Jesus and their faith toward Him and started putting it on the ideas of the world and the rich. And like I said, this man Croesus was extremely admired among the people. And so there's that picture of this whole idea that was there, of this idea of affluence. And you know, the Bible warns us about that. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." It doesn't say that they that are rich, because rich people can get saved. But it says they that will be rich. So if you have people whose goal is to be rich, it's going to hurt them. If you're obsessed with money and wealth, it's going to hurt you. If that becomes your purpose, that is going to hurt you. Remember also in the book of Matthew, remember the parable of the sower and the seed. Remember that fell among the thorns? It says in Matthew 13:22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." This is a church that had ceased to become fruitful. They had ceased. And their problem was that they were an unbelieving church, a faithless church. Look at what it says. He said, "Remember," in verse 3, "therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Notice what he said. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. You don't have a lot going for you right now. They had stopped living by faith, and they put their focus on riches and wealth. Sound familiar? I mean, we have the prosperity gospel now that we have to deal with. People having this idea that if they, you know, the measure of faith is your pocketbook, your possessions. That's kind of silly when Jesus said clearly that a man's life consists not of the abundance of the things that he possesseth. So we've got that picture there, and they'd stopped watching. They'd stopped looking for their Savior to come. They'd stopped seeking Him. You know, they might have talked about it, but you know, it's not enough just to talk about it. Our lives ought to reflect that we believe the Lord's coming. Our lives ought to reflect that. Our behavior ought to reflect that. That we believe the Lord is coming back. And so he said, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." Go back, remember your salvation. In the book of Colossians it says, "As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up, established in the faith." Remember that. Remember. He tells us to remember. Remember your salvation. Remember those things. Hold on to that. And he says, hold fast and repent. "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come on thee." In other words, if you think about this very carefully, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, he says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, who is the they that he's talking about? He's talking about the lost world, isn't he? Who is the they? Do you agree with that? He's talking about the lost? Right? But then it goes on to say, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day shall overtake you as a thief. This is a church that has ceased to live by faith. It has all the trappings of that. It has a lot of, by the look of prosperity about it. But they've become to be dead. There's a lot of people in the pews that aren't even saved. And they're focused on wealth. And they're focused on here and now. They're not looking for the coming of the Lord. They're not watching. They're not they don't remember their salvation. And so the church by and large has become dead. It's full of unbelievers. It's full of people who have failed. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, he says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for such hours you think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler of his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see a progression there from people that are serving the Lord to down to people that are appointed a portion with the hypocrites, cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see that picture there, don't we? And this church was one that wasn't watching. And Jesus said, if you don't watch, I'm going to come upon you at such a time when you're not ready for me, when you think not. I'm going to come upon you as a thief. And he said, you'll not know what hour that I will come upon thee. So this is the church that had ceased to live by faith, has ceased to look for the coming of the Lord. You know, when we get a true understanding and conviction in our heart that the Lord could come back, it's going to change the way we live. It's going to change what's important to us. We're going to see things from a proper perspective. And this church had not. You know, we've seen all these different churches, and you see the things that he tells them to repent of. What is it that they're to repent of? They're to repent of their unbelief. They're to repent of their idolatry. We're told in the Bible to flee from idolatry. We're told to not be covetous. These are things that hurt people, a desire for riches. And he says, thou, verse 4, he says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They weren't all lost. There were saved people there. They weren't all gone away. There were people that were serving the Lord there. But notice what he says. A few names. There weren't many. You're looking at a church that has pretty much been overcome by the world in the pursuit of what the world deems most important. They were steeped in idolatry. They were steeped in covetousness. They were steeped in unbelief. And they forgot the most important thing. You know, when you got saved,
you had people telling you things that what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and what? Lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, right? Well, it's like, well, there's nothing more important than a soul.
And the idea was to turn your back on the world and put your faith in Christ. Put your trust in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And now walk with Him, right? Follow Him. That was the picture. But now this church is not following the Lord. They're not even looking for Him to come back. Their lives don't reflect that Jesus could come back. Their lives reflect their hope of getting gain. This is the epitome of that church that says, or the people that say, you know, that today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and we'll work, we'll labor, we'll trade, we'll buy and get gain. This is what we're going to do. They don't even say if the Lord will anymore. They're boasting themselves against tomorrow. And they're that type of people. But there are some there that are faithful and true. Praise the Lord for that. That's one good thing about that. God always has a remnant. There's always going to be a gospel witness. The question is, will you be part of it? Will we be part of the gospel witness to this generation? Will we be the few? Part of the few or part of the many? Remember, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way, wide is the gate that leadeth unto destruction. Many there be that go in there. See that picture? But this is talking about a church that's been overcome. Not the world at large. This is talking about a church that has become like the world. It reflects the world. The church should never picture the world. Think about that. You have a few people in the world that get saved. A certain number of people get saved, right? Some people. But many reject the gospel and die and go to hell, don't they? So we have a church that actually looks like the world. There's a few there that are saved. But most of the other ones in there are lost. They're just like the world. The church actually looks like the world. He said, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. That's the white raiment. That's the righteousness of the saints. That's the righteousness that was purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness, like the Apostle Paul, and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the flesh, he said, but having the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Christ. That's the righteousness that we have. He said, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Now, many people have an idea about the book of life, and they have this idea that God has a book of life, and then He writes the name of the people that get saved in the book of life. All right, because the Bible tells us whose names are written in the book of life, right, in the Lamb's book of life. So we look at that. Now, in Moses and David talked about the book of the living. All right? The book of the living, and we look at that. And so you can look at the idea, and some people use this passage of Scripture to say, well, people lose their salvation. But that's not biblical. All right? But so if you look at the book of life and the book of the living at the same, everybody's name's written down. God knows everybody. He knows the very hairs of our head. They're numbered. Everybody's name is there. But there comes a time when either through death or through reprobation or whatever the case it is, they get to the point
to where they won't get saved and their opportunity of salvation is gone, boom, they're blotted out of the book. That's the way I understand it and read it. When God blots out your name out of the book of life, that means you're now dead. There's no hope for you there. That's why when you get to the great white throne judgment, whosoever was not found written in the book of life. So we have a picture of the idea. We have a picture of the idea of the book of life as somebody gets saved and God writes his name down. Because we say there's a new name written down in glory. But the Bible talks about people got saved. We talked about that. They have a new name that only they're going to know, right? They have a new name. All right? So the new name written down in glory is not your name. It's a new name. All right? So that's something to think about. But so we have the idea, and we kind of get the idea that when we get saved, our name gets written down in the book of life. But I believe it's actually the other way around. I believe everybody's name is written down in the book of life. And that God, when people hit reprobation or die lost, die in their sins, that their names are blotted out of the book of life. And that to me makes sense because the Bible says about God, he's long-suffering to usward, right? Not willing that any should perish. All right, he knows us, the very hairs of our head are numbered, right? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The idea to me, this idea that you get saved and your name's written down, that really comes from Calvinism. This idea of a limited atonement. But I honestly believe, the way I understand this properly, is that God wants everybody to be saved. But if a person refuses salvation, their name gets blotted out. That makes far more sense to me and fits the Word of God better than the other idea that the people get saved, they get their name written in the book of life. Now, a lot of people say, well, it's the Lamb's book of life. It's not just the book of the living. But I don't know anything to say that there's any difference on that. Because it's still the Lamb's book of life either way, because Jesus died for who? Everyone, right? Sins of the world. You follow me? So when he's saying blot out your name out of the book of life, he's not talking about them losing their salvation. He's saying they're not getting saved. He that overcometh, the person that overcomes, who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ? Right? They overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. They had been born again. They had been changed. Their focus had been changed. These people had begun to walk in unbelief and idolatry. And the result of that is the people that come after them, they may join the church, but they don't get saved. And you have a church full of lost folks. And today, Sardis, this great wealthy city, is nothing. It's ruins. It's a place for them to dig and find out about the past. Sad thing is they look at what happened there and they never understand. Because they don't look at all of history. They just look at part of history. They don't consider the Bible history, and that's where they err. That the Bible has history in accurate 100%. And he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Once again, this is not to that church, it's to all the churches. Every local church. That is one of the biggest problems I have with the way they teach Revelation so often, is the focus is on the, quote, church. The church, you know, like I say, the historical view, the apostolic church, the church of the Roman persecution, the church
of the age of Constantine, the church of the Dark Ages, the church of the Reformation. We're going to look at Philadelphia, which they call, from the historical view, the church of the great missions movement, and then the church of Laodicea. They're talking about everything in general. And too often we don't look at it from the perspective that it's given. It's given to churches. He speaks to a church, but he tells us we all need, all the churches, plural, all the local churches need to hear this. And as I already said, if we would take all the lessons learned and we would examine our hearts honestly from Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and even Laodicea, if we would emulate the things which he commends them for, and repent of, and be honest with ourselves, if we see ourselves in the things that they're rebuked for and told to repent of, guess what we would have? Revival. Last book of the Bible, do you think God is telling us, well, there's no hope? Or he's telling us there needs to be revival? Think about that. What is the message? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We have here a church that stopped listening to the Spirit of God. They'd stopped listening to the preachers, the man of God, their pastors, their ministers. They stopped listening to that. They began to admire the wealthy of the world they began to, they were a church that was obsessed with wealth, and they had a name that they lived, but they were dead. They just had, there were some things that were, they needed to be watchful. They needed to begin to look toward the things that they were supposed to look for. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And they needed to heed the things that Jesus told them about wealth and riches and the desire for riches. And they need to pay attention to the ones that were walking with God instead of the world. They need to be looking for the coming of the Lord. They need to repent. They need to remember their salvation. You know, it's necessary many times for us to go back and look at the day we got saved. I don't know about you, the day I got saved, I was happy. I was happy. I didn't have a whole lot to be happy about in worldly terms. I sure was happy that day. I was happy to have my sins forgiven. I was happy to be a child of God. I was happy to have a home in heaven. That's the most important thing to me. And still ought to be the most important thing for us. What did Jesus say? They came back to him, and after he sent them all out, gave them power over unclean spirits and all those things, they came back to him and said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. He said, I beheld Satan as a lightning fall from heaven. He said, behold, I give unto you power. Right? You can tread upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But he said, nevertheless, he said, rejoice not that the devils are subject unto you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in. Rejoice that your name hadn't been blotted out. Rejoice about that. See how that fits together there? That's why he's warning them. He said, hey,
you don't, he said, he that overcometh, he'll walk with me, he'll be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. He's telling them to go all the way back to that day of salvation. Isn't he? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close out until the morning preaching. Father, thank you for this word, and thank you, Lord. Help us to see, help us to understand, help us to truly believe your word. Help us to get to the point where we need to be, to where we remember the great gift of salvation. And Lord, we remember that what should hold our attention above all is the coming of our Lord. Lord, help us to order our life in such a way that we rejoice in our salvation. And Lord, we also are looking for the coming of our Lord. Father, we thank you. We ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.